The next chapter, the English drama before Marlowe. The origin and liturgical plays. Briefly stated, the drama in England developed from liturgical play of the miracle play of morality. From the morality play to the interlude and from that to the regular drama of Elizabethan age. The story of this development is, however, not so simple as it may wrongly appear. There are overlapping aberrations and missing links. As in Greek and many other countries, the drama in English had a religious origin. It sprang from church service, as an ancient Greek tragedy had sprung out of ceremonial worship of Dionysus, as a critic well puts it. The attitude of religion and drama toward each other has been strictly varied. Sometimes it has been one of intimate alliance, sometimes of active hostility, but never of indifference. In England, the church was in the beginning actively hostile of drama, and all along during the Dark Ages, the 6th century to the 10th century. There is a missing any record of dramatic activity. Only in 9th century there were tropes or additional texts to ecclesiastical music. These tropes sometimes assumed a dialogue from there were liked church service. Caused in Latin, there were later detached from the regular service and present die by themselves on religious festivals such as Easter and Christmas. By and by, they took the form of liturgical plays. After becoming somewhat more complex, they were demonstration of the major event of the Christ life, such as the birth and the resurrection, and were enacted by priests right in the church. These plays enjoyed a vast popularity, thus as Sir Ivor Evans observed. While at the beginning of the Dark Ages, the church attempted to suppress. At the beginning of the Middle Ages, something very much like the drama was instituted in the church itself. The next topic, the miracle and the mysteries play. The next stage of the development comes with miracle and mysteries play. The early liturgical drama assumed the more developed form of the miracle and the mystery play sometimes in the 14th century, though of course there is evidence that the first representation of a miracle play took place in Dunstable as early as 1119. In England, the miracle play and the mystery plays are often considered synonymous, but technically there is a difference between the two. The miracle play dealt with the lives and of saints, non-spiritual matter, whereas in mystery plays handled incident from a Bible, scriptural themes. The miracle and the mystery plays differ from the early liturgical drama in their slightly more developed sense of drama and better dialogue. They were both written and enacted by ecclesiastics and had for their obvious object the instruction of the people in scripture history. They treated of such themes from the Bible as the creation, the flood, and the crucifixions, crucifixion, the resurrection of the Savior, Savior, but they had an element of entertainment too, in the form of crude grotesques, grotesques, which may appear to the modern reader as outright profanities. With the development of the early liturgical play into the miracle and mystery, there were significant changes. And the local and players, the place of performance shifted from the inside of the church into the churchyard, and from the churchyard to the marketplace because vast crowd, especially at the time of fair, had to be accommodated. The clergy could not go to the marketplace to perform a commandment. And in 1210, there was a papal, P-A-P-E-L, edict for binding their appearance on the stage. The performance therefore fell in the hand of laymen who were amateurs with the change of the local and the performers. The strictly religious nature of the performance underwent a swift toward a secularization. It was in the 13th century that professional troupes took over the job of performing, and consequently there was a marked improvement in stage techniques and overall performance. There are four circles of miracle play extant today. These are York, Tonley, Chester and Coventry circles. Each of these cycles embrace the main event of biblical history from the fall of Satan and the days of judgment, the morality plays. The next stage in the secularization of drama comes with the morality play, which developed out of the miracle and mystery plays. The morality play, as David Desses observed, has more direct links with Elizabethan drama. The difference between the miracle and the mystery plays on the one hand and the morality plays on the other is that whereas the former deal with, as we have pointed out above, biblical event or the life of saints, the latter have characters of an allegorical and symbolic nature, such as personification of various vices and virtues or other abstract qualities like science, preservance, gluttony, sloth, despair, and everyman, symbolizing mankind. The personified vices, vices, and virtues are generally shown as fighting among themselves from one soul. The moralities intend to convey moral lesson for the better conduct of human life. The writer of the morality play enjoyed a greater freedom than that of miracle of mystery plays, as he was not bound by a particular chain of event presented by the Bible or popular legend which he had to adhere to. ADHERE. It may be pointed out that personified abstraction had already appeared along with a scriptural figure in some miracle plays. The function of the morality play was to detach these abstractions from their religious setting and employ them in a new kind of drama. The best known among the morality play are the Castle of Preservance and Everyman. In the former, allegory is almost identical with that of the second book of the Fairy Queen, where the castle of Alma is besieged, B-E-S-I-E-G-E-D, by the Passion. It also reminds one of the Pilgrim's Progress as regards its central significance. Everyman appeared at the end of the 15th century and enjoyed vast popularity right till the end of 16th century. Its story is given by David Desse as follows. Everyman is summoned by death to a long journey from which there is no return. Unprepared and unable to gain a respite, he looks to friend to accompany him, but neither fellowship nor good or nor kindred will go. Good deeds is willing to act as guide and companion, but every man's sins have rendered her too weak to stand. She recommends him to her sister Knowledge, who leads every man to confession, and after he has done penance, good deeds grows strong enough to accompany him. Together with strength, discretion, five wits and beauty. But as the time comes from every man to creep into the grave, all the companions except good deeds decline to go with him. Knowledge stands by the report the outcome, while every man entered the grave with good deeds, an angel announced the entry of every man's soul into a heavenly sphere, and a doctor concluded by pointing the moral. Of all stock characters employed in the morality plays, the most amusing were Vicious and the Devil. The former arrayed in grotesque costume and armed with a wooden sword or dagger, was the prototype of the fool of Shakespearean drama, and seems chiefly to have been employed for villainizing. And the Devil, who appeared generally with horn, a long beard, and a hairy chest. Interludes. The interlude signifies the important transition from symbolism to realism. It appeared toward at the end of the 15th century, but it could not displace the morality, which continued enjoying popularity. As we have pointed out above, till the end of the 16th century, it dispensed with the allegorical figure of the morality play almost completely, and affected a complete break with the religious type of drama. Even though retaining some of its didactic character, it was purely secular and fairly realistic, though quite crude and somewhat grotesque. The most notable writer of interlude was John Hadyu, 1497 to 1518, whose interludes are a nature and light played, in which, as David Dessis observed, the emphasis is more on assumment than instruction. In his The Four Pieces, for instance, he lightly-heartedly satirized sure and impatient woman. The Four Pieces are a pardoner and a palmer and apothecary and a peddler who engage themselves in a kind of laying competition, in which the most flagrant leer is to be awarded the palm. The palmer wins in the prize by saying that out of half of a million women that he has met so far, not one was seen by him to be out of patience. In the play of Weather, Jupiter is withered and confused by conflicting opinion and demands. He decides to give the mortal all kinds of weather. Most of Hayward's other interludes are farcical playettes, which are, however, full of wit and humor and very realistic portrayal of men and manner. Another well-known interlude writer was John Russell, whose interlude The Four Elements is the nature of humanist morality play. Various allegorical figures are represented as teaching humanity, science, and geography. The sensual appetite is shown as obstructing the effort of studious desire. The Four Elements is typical of a class of play which are quite near the morality but have been classed as interlude. However, strictly speaking, an interlude signifies, in the word of W.H. Hudson, any short dramatic pieces of a satiric rather than a directly religious of ethical character, and in the tone of purpose far less serious than the morality proper. The beginning of regular tragedy. In between 1530 and 1580, the drama in England underwent a dramatic change with the dawn of Renaissance. In this period, English dramatists started looking back to the ancient Greek and Roman dramatists. It is interesting to note that they were more influenced and impressed by the work of Roman dramatists, who were themselves imitators of the Greek dramatists before them, than that of the Greek. The tragedies of Aeschylus, A-E-S-C-H-Y-L-U-S, Sophocles, S-O-P-H-O-C-L-E-S, and Euripides, E-U-R-I-P-I-D-S, and the comedies of Aristophanes influenced them less than the tragedies of Seneca and the comedies of Plautus and Terence. The tragedy of Seneca are closet tragedy. That is, they were meant to be read only, not to be acted, all of them, some 10 in number, have revenge as their leitmotif. Further, they are characterized by excessive bloodshed, long rhetorical speeches, and the inclusion of the ghost as an inevitable member of the dramatist's persona. Instead of the element of fear or terror, as in Greek tragedy, we have a superabundance of horror in Senecan tragedy. The first English tragedy, based evidently and rather unthinkingly on the Senecan model, was Gorduchk, or Letter for Rexus and Porrex, written by Thomas Sackville, Sackville, 1536-1608, and Thomas Norton, 1531-84. It was acted in 1561-62 before Queen Elizabeth at Whitehall. Hall. We have in it the same excessive bloodshed, the device of narration by some characters, long rhetorical speechification and revenge motive, and the chorus between the act with characterized Seneca in tragedy. The plot of the play reminds one of that of King Lear. Gorboduc is the king of England, who is in his lifetime divided his kingdom between his two sons, Ferrex and Porrex. One brother murder the other, and in revenge he is killed by his mother. But the people rise and murder both the king and the queen. The noble assemble and kill the assassins, A-S-S-I-N-E-S. But then a civil war ensues between the nobles themselves, and the whole of the country is ruined. One important feature of the Gorboduc, its employment of blank verse, which makes it the first English play to use the measure. Further, the play is divided after the Roman model into five acts, a practice which become from the onwards universal for tragedy. Some other Senecan tragedies which followed Gorboduc were Thomas Hughes, The Misfortune of Arthur, Gray's Inn, 1588, Robert Wilmot, The Tragedy of Trent and Gismond, Inner Temple, 1567-68, The George Gascoigne and Jocasta, Gray in 1566, The Beginning of the Regular Comedy. Topic: Plautus and Terence influenced English comedy to a lesser extent than a Seneca of English tragedy, for the reason that English comedy had a well-rooted native tradition. The first regular English comedy was Ralph Roaster Doaster, written about 1550 by Nicholas Udall, headmaster of Eton. It combined well the native comic tradition with the Roman comedy of Plautus and Terence. It is written in rhyming couplet and divided into act and Senecan acts and scenes. After the Latin plays, the plot is laid in London, and with some humorous dialogue and a tolerable variety of character, afford a representation of the manner and the ideas of the middle classes of the time. The hero of the comedy, Ralph Roaster, is a vainglorious fellow of the nature of Plautus and Mills Gloriosus. He imagines a merchant's wife to be in love with him, and is confirmed in his stupid belief by the prank of Matthew Merrigreek. After many misadventures, the follies he comes, it is sense and the recognizes of harsh reality. Broadly speaking, the comedy of the play turn on the same pivot as that of Merry Wives and Windsor. The play has the merit of racy dialogue and the delightful unfolding of comedy, but its verification lacks of the vigor of Hayward's meter in the four pieces. Greatly inferior, the Roaster Duster is the comedy grammar Gurton Needle dated about 1553 and generally ascribed to John Still. It is a crude presentation of low country life. It does not have a well-organized plot which turns on a single incident, the loss of her needle by the country housewife Grammar Gurton. In search of her needle, she disturbed the pieces of entire village peace comedy bag when she discovered her missing needle stuck in the breeches of Hawes, her farm servant. The whole whole thing is crudely farcical, farcical. There is nothing plotine about the play except its Latin structure. What recommends the play to us today is, in the words of Ifor Evans, a rough native realism. Conclusion. From such work as Gorboduc, Ralph Roaster Duster, and Grammar Gurton's Needle, it is evident how far a drama has advanced from its state of the liturgical play. We find in the progress of the drama, especially comedy, a gradual gravitation toward the realities of the life to the day. What is lacking still is not arresting vitality but literary power and grace. These qualities were to be supplied later by the university wits. Topic over.